This evening we're in the book of Exodus. Been a couple weeks because last time we had that barbecue. Chapter 31. Moses has been up on the mountain. Been up getting instructions from the Lord for multiple chapters, some of them very detailed instructions about how to make certain things. Very cool pictures and types. We're coming to the end of that. He's given him the instruction on what to build, how it should be built. Now he's going to give him some people that are able to build it. Chapter 31 starts out this way, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." We see someone filled by the Spirit of God. When you look through the scripture, you see three different ways that the Holy Spirit works with somebody. He's either with you, which is outside of you, and that's when the Spirit is wooing us to Christ. He's in you, and that happens to the believers. We don't see anybody in the Old Testament with the Spirit of God in them. We don't see that. We do see the Spirit of God coming upon people to give them the ability to do whatever it is he's called them to do. And there, David had the Spirit come upon him. The prophets had the Spirit came upon him. Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he had the ability to do these things. And for us in the New Testament, you know, after the Spirit has come in you at salvation, the Lord told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon them, and they were filled, and it gave them boldness, it gave them power, they're able to be witnesses. He gives various gifts when he comes upon you. But here, interesting, this is probably the first list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. You've got wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, but to work with stones and timber, gold, silver, brass, to devise cunning works. Interesting, I've called him by name. Bezaleel means in the shadow of God. His name is still with us today. You guys know what it's called. The little thing that you mount a jewel in is called a bezel. It's from Bezaleel, because he was the one here who was given the ability to do cunning works, gold, silver, and brass, and cutting of stones. Notice, of course, he is going to be able to do these things, but before he's described this list of stuff that he can do, he's going to be filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You know, and I got to figure the Lord built this guy's character as well as his physical abilities. He's giving him the power of the Spirit to be able to create the stuff that Lord called Moses and Aaron to use in worship. And it is to build, to create. I think the Spirit of the Lord working in somebody is pretty much always to build up and not to tear down. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you have some offices that the Spirit gives to the church. It says, Hebrews 4, 11, "He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying," that means to build up, "the body of Christ." And that's what the Spirit is supposed to do through us. He gives us gifts. And, you know, some places in Christianity get so weirded out or freaked out by spiritual gifts that they avoid them altogether, and they don't want anything to do with them. And then there's other places that get so caught up in gifts that that's all that they focus on, or gifts and experiences, when the truth is there's supposed to be this balance. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are there to make up the lack of the church. You know, well, we don't need that anymore because the canon's complete, right? We've got all the books of the Bible. We don't need anything else. Well, you read the books, you read the list of spiritual gifts in Corinthians and in Romans, and Do you think that the church doesn't need more mercy? I think it does. I know I do. Does the church need more love? Yeah. Does the church need administration, people who are wise at taking care of details? Absolutely. Does the church need more prophecy? Yeah, people speaking forth for God? Sure. You know, it says prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. Those are all things the church needs. And I don't think that the church is still filled with people. We're not perfect. We don't know now, even as, you know, even as we're known. None of that stuff has happened yet. So we need the things that he offers us. For Moses at this time, the perfect spiritual gift was somebody who was pretty good with a set of tools to put stuff together. And I think, you know, spiritual gifts, the Lord brings along people at the right time to do the work that he's called them to do. You know, when I think about this, and he's not here, so it's easy to talk about him, I always think about when we were doing work on this building, when we first moved in here, and we'd torn a bunch of stuff apart. Alan was here from the beginning, so we had the guy we needed for tearing stuff apart. But when it came time to build, we were doing different parts of it. And I remember we had just started the sheetrock, and Todd and Bob had done some scabby job in the nursery. And it, you know, I mean, these guys both kept a pencil with them so that they could sign the other guy's name on any of the mistakes they made. They'd circle it and write Bob, or circle it and write Todd, you know. And we were showing up to work at night. We were working a lot. And I was the first one here, and this guy shows up and comes in and says he wants to help or whatever. And I said, well, we're doing sheetrocking. And I showed him what we'd done so far. And he came in and he looked at that and said, looks like I got here just in time. And I thought, you know, that's arrogant. I mean, really, I don't even know this guy. How arrogant is that? I hardly know you. You know, I got some stuff in the car or whatever. So he brings in his tools, and he's, you know, it's Kevin Wells, and he was a professional sheetrocker. And I'm helping him, just holding stuff. And after about 10 minutes, I'm like, hold on just a second. And I pick up the phone, and I'm like, Bob, you got to get over here because you ain't never seen anything like this. And it was like a thing of beauty, you know, to see somebody who has the ability to do exactly what's needed at the right time. It was a beautiful thing, you know. And the Lord has brought people along at different times and given them the ability to do just the right thing, you know. I praise God right now the way Melanie has been doing stuff with the books, because it was in a mess. And not that we were doing anything illicit, we weren't. But some people are really gifted at keeping track of all the numbers. And that woman took over doing the books and reconciling everything. Josh Matthews had been doing it, and he left. And there was a period of time where it was kind of in limbo. And it's weird for me because I stay out of the money. I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know. So I kind of stay away from it. And we set her loose on that. And all of a sudden I get this thing saying, oh, yeah, by the way, I was looking through the stuff from 2008 or 2009. And there was a deposit that you guys made that was credited to the wrong account. It never hit your account. So you might want to talk to the bank about it, to the tune of about $1,000. And I went back to the bank. And they're like, you know what? You've got 90 days to tell us as an error, but we're going to eat this one. She found like $1,000 that we had missed, nobody had caught, like from 4 or 5 years ago. And it's beautiful to see someone with gifting to do a particular thing brought to the right place to the right time to do what's needed to be done. And this guy, Bezalel, son of Uri, called by name, just like Aaron was called by name. Moses was called by name. Well, he said, you know what? I'm calling that guy by name, because Aaron could be the best priest in the world, but if he didn't have the right clothes on that I've told him to wear, and he's not using the right implements to worship me in the way I've called to be worshipped, then he's not going to be able to do what I've called him to do. And whatever it is, he's called us to do something, whether it's to cut wood, whether it's to be a computer programmer, whether it's to be a mechanic, whether it's to be a teacher, whatever it is he's called you to be, it's a good thing to pray and ask for the filling of his spirit to be the best at that you possibly can be. He says, behold, verse 6, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I've commanded thee. Now you'll notice when it comes to a ring with a gem set in it, they don't call it an Aholiab. It's a Bezel, after Bezalel. But yet this guy was called to come alongside and support the guy that God had called to do this thing. And he was given what he needed to assist. I was at the Chamber of Commerce, had a meeting on Friday, their annual dinner meeting, and I was at that. I'm part of the board of the Chamber of Commerce, and I was also taking pictures and reporting for the paper. And the keynote speaker was Peter Vigue, who is the CEO, CFO, vice president, whatever he is. He's everything at Shinbro, big company. And he was talking about East-West Highway. They want to build this new road that goes from Eastport all the way across Maine to Canada. But it was interesting. He was there, and he gave the keynote presentation, had a PowerPoint slide and everything, and he had three or four guys. Now, there were actually protesters that showed up at this thing because there were half a dozen people there with signs out front because they don't think they should build this because it'll, you know, wreck the environment or people fear they'd lose land or something in it. So they're outside protesting. But he's got three or four people with him. He didn't come by himself. And he's got one guy who's just there for technical support to make sure that the speakers work and the laptop works and the projector works and all of that. He's got a couple other guys. One of them is just making sure he has what he needs. Another one is talking to the media. I sat down and talked to that guy for a while. He's a great guy. And then during part of the presentation, there were guys that had covered up the door and stuff so that there was no incoming light. And, I mean, they just took care of everything so that he could stand up and do what he did. And they were kind of behind the scenes. I know the one guy's name because I talked to him all dinner. I sat across from him and I got his card afterwards. But they were just there to help that guy. And he was awesome. He's a great speaker. He's very motivational and all of that. But his job was, those other guys' job was to be number two, not to be number one. I remember back when I was serving in Calvary and Orrington, and I served in different places. And then I got to be in children's ministry with Jeremy, who actually I do work for now outside of here. But he was called to lead children's ministry, and I was called to serve, to help him in children's ministry. I love being in that role because all I had to do was make him successful. And I had to help carry out whatever it was that the direction that he felt the Lord would lead him to go in children's ministry. And if it was successful, great, we were successful. If whatever he felt the Lord called us to do was a failure, as long as I was like helping him, he took all the blame for it. You know, husbands and wives in a marriage, ultimately, there can only be one captain. And the Lord has said, for better or for worse, men are supposed to be the leaders of the home. Ladies, and it doesn't mean that they're smarter. Usually, you know, God, he uses the foolish things of the world. So ladies, your job as number two is to make sure he's successful. Serve him as unto the Lord. If it works, great, everything's wonderful. If it doesn't, he gets all the blame. I mean, it's the easiest, not the easiest, because, you know, it is a man that's leading things necessarily, but, and it's a foolish man, by the way, who doesn't listen to his wife if God has given him someone to hold up his arms and help him. But God calls all kinds of people for all kinds of roles, and he puts wisdom in them that they make all that I've commanded thee. It says verse 7, the tabernacle of the congregation, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat thereupon, all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And that was just a summary of everything we've covered in these last chapters. All of that stuff that I just gave you specific examples on or details on how we want it done, these guys, be obedient, do it. That's their call. And then it's interesting, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, right after he commands them about the work that has to be done, he starts with rest. He says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know I am the Lord and doth sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He calls them to the Sabbath. It's patterned after what happened in the book of Genesis, how the Lord worked 6 days in creation and then rested the seventh day. In the same way, and notice this, he says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel. If you look a couple verses ahead, in verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. In verse 17, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, not the church. It's not a sign between him and the church. The church historically never met on the Sabbath day. The church met Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the first day of the week. Sabbath was sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The church always met on Sunday, the day of resurrection. That's when the church used to meet. Some people want to take an Old Testament principle like the Sabbath and somehow apply it to the church by saying Sunday's the Sabbath, and you have to keep that, and if you do any work on that day. That's why in Maine we still have blue laws. You know, can you buy a car on Sunday in Maine? I don't think the car dealerships are open in Bangor. Still against the law for the car dealerships, because it's the Sabbath after all, and you know, people shouldn't be buying a car. They should be home watching football like all the good Christians. But all of those things, and there are several things like that, that are signs between God and Israel. The Sabbath is one, circumcision is another, and in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord to Abraham said, hey, this is going to be a sign between me and you and your descendants forever. Tithing was something that was for the church, for Israel when they came into the land. It wasn't something that was ever applied to the church in the New Testament. And so many believers want to take something Old Testament and like morph it into something else as a law that we have to keep as Christians. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. It's interesting to me that the first day of rest that God took, and you know, he didn't rest because he was tired. Isaiah 40 says, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he faints not, neither is weary. I mean, he doesn't get tired, okay? The reason why he took that first day off is that was the first full day that Adam was around. He wanted to hang out with Adam. He was done creating. Now he rests, walks with Adam in the cool of the day. He's still doing things. He just wasn't creating anymore. He had finished that part of it. There are some people who want to be Sabbath keepers. And I'm not, you know, if the Lord has laid conviction on somebody individually and said, I want you, you work too much, whatever, I want you to take this day, I want you to do anything on this day, I want you to spend this day with me, then by all means, take that day. Just don't tell me and the rest of us that we need to take that day if he hasn't told us that. Nor tell us that, okay, you don't have to do it, but it's a lot more spiritual. And you will be blessed. I mean, you don't have to be blessed if you don't want to be blessed, but there is a big blessing on keeping this day. Well, you're not keeping the Sabbath, because if you read the Sabbath law, the Sabbath wasn't just a day. It says you got to work 6 days and take the seventh off. It doesn't say work 5 days and take two off, so you best be working that sixth day. And if you're going to take every seventh day off, you also got to take every seventh year off. And if you plant a garden, if you raise crops, you got to let it go fallow and do nothing and trust the Lord to provide for you, because that's what the Sabbath said. And then there was the year of Jubilee, which said every 50th year, you have to forgive all of the debts. Anybody who owes anyone anything is forgiven, and the land goes back to the original owners. You hear anybody calling for that these days? I don't. So don't tell me you're keeping the Sabbath if you're not doing it all. Because it also says in verse 14, anyone that defiles it will be put to death. You miss one Sabbath day? Did you do a little extra work? I mean, you can't have it both ways. Either take it all or take it none. I say take it none. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath day to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me, verse 17, the children of Israel forever. For in the 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. On the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. You know, we have that saying, this is, well, that's not written in stone, which means that it can change, right? These are written in stone by the finger of God. So we come to chapter 32, which is meanwhile back on the bottom of the mountain. It's been 40 days, according to Exodus 24, since he went up there. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he wasn't delayed, he was there 40 days. That's how long it took. He got a lot of commandments. He was told how to build a lot of stuff. Some of it had to be written down. He was there 40 days, but people were impatient. He delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and they said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Make us gods, because we're impatient. We got to worship something. We don't see anything. Nothing's happening here. We need something tangible. Make us a god. everybody's wired to worship something. That's how we're designed. Humans, we're wired to worship. And we will find something to worship. If it's God, is what it should be, that's a good thing. If not, something else comes into its place. Sometimes, you know, and the people in those days would make little statues that represented certain things that they valued highly, you know, the god of wine, the god of money, whatever. Everyone worships something. Even the atheist worships something. Usually, in my estimation, and there are people that I know that I'm friends with that are atheists, tends to either be their intellect or just themselves and their own will. But that's what they worship. That's the highest form of anything is my own intellect. And I'm so smart, I've reasoned that there isn't a God. But the people, they can't wait anymore. They want something. They want to see something. So they tell Aaron, get up and make us gods. And Aaron said unto them, no, don't do this thing. That's so wrong. You don't want to do this. Because he is the high priest after all, right? He's representing God to them. So he said, no, brethren, don't do this wicked thing. You'd hope it would say that, right? Aaron said, sure. He said, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And the people did. They broke off their golden earring. Very generous. You know, and people, you'd be surprised how generous people are giving to false gods. The problem is the false god robs you. And the people broke off the golden earrings, which they were their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. Now, Bezalel had been given... The Spirit was coming upon him to be able to worship God in the right way. This is a work of Aaron's flesh, not like Bezalel. And he fashioned it with a graving tool. And he made it a molten calf. That would have been one of the things the Egyptians worshipped. And so that's what we're used to. You know, these guys, that was their culture, right? They came from Egypt and their culture said God should look like a cow, so... Who are we to speak against their culture? We'll make a golden calf. And they said, this is a horrible thing. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The people needed to see something. They wanted to experience it. They were dry. They were in a dry place. They didn't know what God wanted from them. They hadn't seen Moses in 40 whole days. I can't wait forever. You know people like that? I got to have it. I got to have it now. There's no godly man to be found. I'm going to marry the next closest thing because all, you know, I've been waiting for a month and the only thing I see are Christians and they're all geeks, so I'm going for the first thing with a pulse. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. And so many times people are impatient because God doesn't move fast enough. Think of what that says to God. He just did all of those things, and all of those plagues that he did in Egypt were specifically targeted at the various gods of the Egyptians, including the one where all the cattle died. You remember that? That was one of the ones where he smote all the cattle of the Egyptians. So now to have his children, whom he rescued out of there by killing the cows, among other things, make a golden cow and say, this cow is what brought us out of Egypt. In fact, verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, and he said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the tetragrammaton. It's the name of God. He said, this cow is Jehovah. That's what he said. It's not okay, all right? Worshiping anything that is a false representation of God is not okay. God's not okay with this, and we'll see. He's very much not okay with this. And the people could have been very sincere in their worship of Jehovah as a cow. It still wasn't okay, even though they were very sincere about it. Well, they rose up early on the morrow. They offered burnt offerings. They brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to play, which is King James, for they had a big drunken orgy. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down. Check this out. For thy people... which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. God says, your people. Moses is going to say, not my people, your people. No, they ain't my people, they're your people. Get down there, because your people corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made them a molten calf, have worshipped it, and sacrificed thereunto. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you might notice that verse 8 is a direct quote from what Aaron said in verse 4. Direct quote, word for word, same thing. God's up there talking to Moses, giving him these instructions, making the Ten Commandments, having this interaction, doing all of this stuff. Meanwhile, Aaron's down there saying something stupid. And God quotes back to Moses exactly what Aaron said. There's a troubling verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. There's no, you misunderstood. You didn't hear me correctly. No. God has perfect recall. And there is no arguing the details. There's no hearsay evidence. He heard exactly what was said. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Isn't that a great description? Stiff-necked. Those of you who have kids, you know what that's like. When you tell them to go somewhere and they won't go, so you put that loving hand on the shoulder, back of the neck, and you help them where they need to go, and they push back the whole time. That's stiff-necked. That, you're going to go, whether you want to go or not, you're going to go. He's rescuing these people, and they're fighting him the whole way. I mean, it's not like he's pushing them into Egypt. He's pushing them out of Egypt. He's pushing them towards the promised land. He's pushing them into a relationship with him, and they fight him the whole way. So he says this interesting thing to Moses, verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I might consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. You know what, Moses? Enough. Get out of the way. I'm going to smoke them. And we'll just start over with you. We'll just wipe them out completely, and you'll be the new Abraham. We'll just start with you. And Moses said, you know, that doesn't sound bad. Moses, friend of God, I kind of like that. Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people? They're not my people, Lord, they're your people, remember? Why is your wrath against your people, which you brought forth out of the land of Egypt? I didn't bring them out of Egypt, with great power and a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac, and notice he says Israel, which was the governed by God name, not Jacob when he was still a sneaky thief. Israel, thy servants to whom you swear by thine own self, and said unto them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I've spoken of I'll give unto your seed, and you shall inherit it forever. He says, you know, God, you can't do that. If you wipe them out, all the other people are going to say, what kind of God is that? He brought them out just to smoke them. I thought he made these promises, now he's not in. And Moses is appealing to God on the basis of his mercy and upon his previous word. You know, God, you can't do that. That's not like you. I know you. That's not like you. And it says in verse 14, the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now the Lord, you have to understand, God is God, okay? And we're not. And he's not a man. But sometimes we have to use words to describe what he does that don't necessarily fit, but they describe an action. Repent ultimately means what? To change your mind, right? It doesn't mean that God was going to do evil as in something bad. It means he was going to do something bad to them. That's King James for doing evil. The repent means he changed. It says in Numbers 23:19, God's not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? It isn't that, what it really says there, and your version might do a better job of it, because we look at repent as repentance from sin. But what it says is God said he was going to destroy them, and then he didn't. Is what it means. Was he ever going to destroy them? I don't know. I personally think he was bringing Moses to the place where Moses was interceding, and Moses had his heart right. Well, Moses turned, and he went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, one side and the other. They were written. Notice the tables were the work of God, not man's religion. This was God's direct command. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, because he's hanging out serving, Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it as a voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So there's a noise, but it's a party. So there was a concert going on, probably death metal, I'm thinking. You know, if it sounds like war, but it's really music, you know, whatever. It's a big party going on. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses, who had just said, Lord, don't be mad at them. You can't be mad. It says Moses' anger waxed hot. He had a little anger problem, Moses did. He got angry once and he killed an Egyptian. He got angry here. He breaks all Ten Commandments at one time. He's going to get angry again. He's going to smack the rock. And that one's going to cost him his entry into the promised land. It says his anger waxed hot and he cast the tables out of his hands and he broke them beneath the mountain. And he took the calf, which they had made, and he burned it in the fire, probably wood overlaid with gold rather than solid gold. And he ground it to powder, and he strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it. He took their false god, and he burned it in the fire. Good rule of thumb, if they can burn your god, you've chosen the wrong god. Ground it to powder. If they can grind your god to powder, wrong god. If they can throw it in the water, if your god can be chucked in the water, wrong god. If you can drink it, you're serving the wrong god. But he's making them taste the bitter taste of their own sin. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do that you have brought this so great a sin upon them? This is your fault, Aaron. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know these people. And they're set on mischief. You understand, it's not me, it's them. I mean, you know them, Moses. For they said to me, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And this is one of the lamest verses in the whole Bible. And I said unto them, well, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. I mean, I threw the stuff in there, and this calf just walked right out of the flames like it was meant to be from God. Now, we just read in the previous chapter that he shaped it with a tool and he carved it. I mean, this was Aaron's calf, right? Probably had his signature down by the foot or something, and he's probably got like his hand over that. No, Moses, I just came out this way. I've seen you drawn as a boy, Aaron, and that looks like your handiwork. No. But it was a lot easier to follow public opinion than it was to stand up for the Lord in that situation. He was all by himself. Moses was gone. Miriam wasn't in a position to say anything, his sister. And so he was swayed by public opinion. Well, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among the enemies. Now, that means one of two things, or maybe both things. One, naked. The other means let loose or unrestrained. It says in the book of Judges a couple times in a very sad period of Israel's history that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Everybody just did whatever he thought, felt like doing. It tells us in Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Well, seemed like the right thing to do, so they're all partying naked. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp, and he said, who's on the Lord's side? He drew a line. He said, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, it was only this one family, the group of Levi, that came. Not all the other ones. There's a lot of other tribes, but only one showed up. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Because for them, standing for the Lord in this case meant standing against, in a lot of cases, their friends and their relatives. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 naked men fell that day. Of course, he's showing them the wages of sin is death. Interesting, the law, the day the law comes down, 3,000 people died. Well, the day that the Holy Spirit falls in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, 3,000 people are saved. Interesting. Levi, it's also interesting that Levi would be the tribe that would come, because back in Genesis chapter 34, there's two guys, Levi and Simeon, who strapped on swords, and they went in and wiped out a whole city. Remember when their sister had been raped and they swindled the guys into getting circumcised, and then when they couldn't move, those two guys, and the Lord actually cursed them because they showed no mercy, and they went in and wiped out a whole people group way overboard. And it's almost like Levi and the group said, you know what, we are not going to do this wrong again. And they actually stood up for the Lord on this one, and they're going to see, you're going to see, they're going to be blessed as a people because they stood for the Lord. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself, set yourself apart, repent, set yourself apart this day, today to the Lord, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. In fact, he just got, and back in chapter 22, verse 20, one of the commandments he got is, he that sacrifices unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. They all should have been wiped out. And yet Moses said, no. You've done a bad thing. I'm going to go up to the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. I'm going to go in and try to step in and make an atonement. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and they've made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you'll forgive their sin. Interesting, there's a hyphen right there. And I don't know what yours looks like, but mine, it has a mark there that represents a passage of time. He says, now if you'll forgive their sin. And he waits. And then he says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Ultimately, he is expressing the heart of Christ, right? Because what does Christ say? Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Christ is the one who said, let it be upon me. He took the wrath. Paul had the same heart in Romans chapter 9, and he says, you know, I wish, if it were possible, I would wish that I could be accursed from Christ so that my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. That idea of wanting to take the wrath that was due for another, that he's kind of modeling Christ here. The Lord says unto him, whoever sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. It's not your job, Moses. And he does pardon the nation, but there are some who will, you know, those 3,000 that died among others, that will pay a price. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto you, and behold, my angel, the presence of the Lord, probably Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Christ, shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people. We don't know exactly how, because they had made a calf, which Aaron made, because the wages of sin is death. But, praise God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Paul in Corinthians says, these things happen unto them, but for us an example. If God is too slow moving for you, suck it up and wait. Don't make something of your own flesh to try to take the place of what he has for you. It is a bad course of action. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you are graceful and you are merciful. Lord, Moses knew you loved those people. It was not your heart to destroy them. It grieved you that they turned from you so quickly. And yet, you showed mercy, you showed restraint. Yes, some paid the price for what they did. 3,000 died, but there were 2 to 3 million Israelites who were spared. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move in mercy. We have so many friends and so many relatives who need to know you and who don't, and who are worshiping anything else under the sun but you. Lord, please show compassion, show your mercy. Save them, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.